Welcome to the Open House podcast site, available at openhouseonline.com.au.
Gloria, Yahweh, Sunday Bloody Sunday, magnificent. You know, it's difficult listening to any U2 album and not catching at least one or two songs with a Bible verse or some sort of metaphor to the Christian gospel. As one journalist put it, spirituality is the engine that drives the U2 machine. So, what do Bono, Edge, Larry and Adam believe? What is the gospel according to you too, if you want to put it that way? Greg Garrett is a professor of English at Baylor University in Texas and author of We Get to Carry Each Other, The Gospel According to You Too. He's on the line. Greg, welcome to Open House.
Thank you so much.
Now tell me about the time you interviewed the band back in 1982, well before the fame arrived.
Well, you know, it's funny that you're just saying, you know, that it's hard to miss the biblical and Christian allusions in U2, because sort of my great journalistic shame is that when I introduced them early in their career, that element of their faith was the biggest thing that was going on in their life, and it was the thing that I either didn't want to talk about or missed completely. You were talking about Gloria. I was thinking, wow, it's just, you know, it's kind of like that Van Morrison song, except there's Latin in it. So there was this very real sense, you know, anybody who saw them in the first years of their performance knew that they were something special, that there was a powerful sort of spiritual and transcendent thing going on, if you could just put some words to it. And so I met them as they were out on tour for their second album, which was the album where they were trying to reconcile the question of whether they could be followers of Christ, whether they could be Christians and still be a rock band. So they played in a small club in Oklahoma City, which is where I interviewed them. And then afterward, I had a long conversation with Adam Clayton, and then Bono and the Edge dropped by the table at various times. And at one point, Bono leaned across the table, and this was in his pre-sunglass phase, and he looked me directly in the eyes, and he said, as he apparently often said to journalists in those days, "Someday, we're going to be the biggest band in the world." And so I think we were like 21 years old then, and I wrote it dutifully down on my legal pad and forgot about it until the Joshua Tree came out, and I just said, holy, wow. You know.
He was prophetic in many ways, wasn't he?
He's prophetic in a lot of ways. They knew all the time that this was something they really were working toward.
Yeah. Now, funnily, just talking about, whether you pick it up in their music or not, funnily enough, I was actually talking to a friend the other day who was saying, you know, Bono writes these lyrics that talk about Christian things, and but I wonder how many people, when they're at a concert singing Yahweh, actually have they got any kind of notion of what they're actually talking about. Now, as you continued on in your career, as you continued to be a fan of U2's music and you started listening to more and more of their music and more of their albums, did it break through to you more and more, that Christian message?
You know, it broke through more and more. For me, particularly as somebody who wrestled with faith for a long time, I think that what I can represent for a lot of people is the secular side as well as the sacred side of U2 fandom. For people who are purely secular, there is this very real sense that something powerful and moving is going on. But even really good critics sometimes miss those things. If you've listened to Magnificent, for example, on the new album, when you view it through a Christian lens, there's no way you can not see this as a contemporary psalm, as something very liturgical, as a song of praise. But even a really good reviewer, like the Rolling Stone reviewer, Rolling Stone has gotten U2 for the most part since the very beginning. But he said, yeah, this is a great song. It's about being in a rock band. It's about singing. You know, when you know the history of the band, when you know that three of the four members are self-professed people of faith, you go, well, you know, you can say you don't have to be a Christian to love U2. But you can't say that you can ignore these things and not be missing something that they're trying to put in the music.
I think you're right. This is Open House. Greg Garrett is with us, author of We Can Carry Each Other, The Gospel According to You Too. I want to spiral back to some of the things that are at least running around in my mind as we've just spoken, but I want to do them in the context of these four questions that you suggest. When you take U2's catalogue of music as a whole, these are the kind of four questions that they have revolved around when it comes to at least the spiritual themes. Number one, what do I believe about God? Two, who are my companions in belief? Three, how can my belief transform me? And then fourthly, how can my belief transform the world? Let's look at each one and give us maybe a quintessential song or two for each one of those questions. Firstly, what does U2's music reveal about the nature of God as they understand him?
Well, you know, there are a couple of things that we could say there that are kind of interesting. I find a whole lot of resonance to the early Christian thinker Augustine in a lot of their work. And the thing that strikes me immediately, even before we start thinking about belief in God, is that sort of quintessential U2 song about faith, which is "Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For."
Mm.
That's a song off the Joshua Tree. It's one that sometimes causes people to trip up a little bit if they think of Christianity as being about I have a faith that's based around correct belief, let's say. And once I've found that correct belief, I have found what I'm looking for. But the Augustinian idea of Christianity, and it's the idea that we find reflected in you too, is that Christianity is a journey. It grows out of belief, but it is not just belief. And that's where those other three questions come in, because belief impels you forward on your journey, and it causes you to bang into other people who are looking for things on their journey, and eventually to some sort of transformational thing that transforms you and transforms the world.
Mm.
If any of your listeners are familiar with Augustine's Confession, it's one of the very earliest works of autobiography. If you listen to Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For, it really is kind of an outline of the Confessions. And even understanding that, you know, I believe in the kingdom come, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for because I'm still on a journey.
Mm-hmm.
But about the faith and belief stuff, there are faith and belief songs all over the U2 map, as devout listeners know. But I think if I were going to pick one to represent faith and belief right now for them, it would be that song Magnificent we were talking about.
Yeah.
That song is an amazing, powerful sort of psalm. A hymn of belief. What we're put here to do is to praise God.
Yeah, a friend said it was an ode to God.
Yeah, that's beautifully put. And Bono has said that the Psalms are his favorite book, and in fact, he's written an introduction to the Psalms. And it comes up over and over again in U2's music, this very authentic idea, there is a power greater than us, I am trying to be in relationship to that power. Sometimes I do better than others, sometimes I don't understand what is wanted of me, sometimes I sort of blunder around in darkness. But in all of that, I know that I am in this relationship and I'm moving forward. And that's a powerful thing we get from a lot of U2's music.
You also hear Bono in interviews, and he's very, you would say he's very orthodox, you know, in terms of he actually has very firm beliefs that would be very Bible-based. You know, he talks about God actually being somebody who is a force of love and logic. So it's not just a force like an airy kind of energy out there. He seems to say, you know, God is actually a personal being. This is love. But also logic, you know, this is part of why there's order in the world. He's thought deeper, hasn't he?
Well, I had tea in a railroad station with an old friend of the band, an Anglican clergyman, who often goes on the road with them. And he asked me to sort of talk to him on deep cover, so I don't want to out him any further than that.
Mm.
But he told me that Bono reads very deeply. And one of the things I discovered as I started looking at some of the more contemporary interviews that he's done is he's a deep theological reader. I found, I found language from Jürgen Moltmann. I found language from Martin Luther King and the liberation theologians. He reads very deeply, and he talks a lot about his faith in interviews.
Yeah.
And it is a very orthodox faith. I think what you find when you look at the music and at the things that they say is that it sort of conforms to the traditional Christian understandings in the creeds, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit.
So before we lose this question of what he believes about God, going off that very notion of him kind of, you know, exploring the creeds, what does he also kind of come to when it comes to Jesus and the Spirit?
Well, with Jesus, there's this very powerful sense that Jesus is God's love made manifest. And in one of the great interviews that I found where he was doing a book-length interview with a French journalist, Bono was saying that what Jesus does is allows him to understand what God wants in the world. Here, I was looking in the book for it. Here's what he says. "My understanding of the Scripture has been made simple by the person of Christ. Christ teaches that God is love. What does that mean? What it means for me is a study of the life of Christ." Because as Bono understands Jesus, Bono sees Jesus living out God's love for the world and showing us what it is that we're called to. And in Spirit, often when they talk about their process in the recording studio, which is an arduous and apparently very contentious process, they talk about they come in and they don't know what the arrangements are going to be, they don't know what the songs are going to be, but something magical happens. And, for example, when they talk about the writing of the song One, which was these sort of ragbag pieces of other songs that all of a sudden began to come together. And The Edge talks about how that process is when you feel spirit moving in the room and you know that something beautiful is taking place. There's this sense in the music and in the things that they say about the idea of the spirit that it is, I mean, that's a very traditional idea of spirit as the comforter, the spirit as the inspirer, and the spirit is that which draws us together.
This is Open House, 1-300-40-2020, if you've got something to throw into our conversation about U2 and how they understand spiritual things through their music. Have you listened to U2 albums? You just don't get it. Maybe you've listened to U2 albums all your life and you got your own thoughts to throw in. I'd love to hear them. 1-300-40-2020. Greg Garrett from Baylor University is with us. He's the author of We Can Carry Each Other, The Gospel According to U2. All right, on to those three other questions then. Who are my companions in belief? That's one of the questions you say has kind of been a central point for the rallying of much of U2's lyrics. Where do you go with that one?
It's a paradox that we find when we look at U2. Many American Christians are a little bit upset at U2, especially Bono, because he's been very critical of the American church. Mm. He has come over a couple of times to talk with Rick Warren's church about what the American church is called to. So when Bono came over and was saying these things to the church, they were willing to hear it from folks within the church, or at least more willing. But they said, who are you to be saying all this? You don't even belong to a church. The ironic thing about it is that the members of U2 have found it really difficult to be a part of a religious structure in a formal way. And part of that, of course, is just growing up in Ireland. Mm. You look around at the Christian witness that's available on the ground there, and you have, you know, the Church of Ireland and the Roman Catholic Church. And as Larry Mullen said in an interview once, the Irish Catholic says, I love God and I go to Mass. And the Irish Protestant says, I love God and I go to Mass. And then after church is over, they go out and try and kill each other. Mm. And so, you know, they left that idea behind. Organized religion didn't work, and so they tried a charismatic Christian community. Mm. And that didn't work for them because they were told that they could not be in a rock band and love God. Mm. And so in all of these years, they have, for the most part, stayed out of church. But the argument that I make in the book, and it's not a very drastic argument, is that in a very real sense, the members of U2 are a faith community for themselves. You know, in the same way that we might think about, say, what we would call a house church, which is a small group of people who get together and pray together and encourage each other and support each other and call each other to what it is that God has for them.
Mm. You mentioned before even an Anglican clergyman who sometimes joins them on their trips too. Maybe they are getting some spiritual nourishment that way as well.
Yeah, and I think Bono in recent interviews has said that he has been popping into churches much more often.
Yes.
And that he finds much more comfort in it now than he used to. And I was one of those people who didn't find an early working idea of Christianity that worked for me, and so I sort of ran until I did. And, you know, thankfully I did finally find one.
Mm.
And I think that that's what's operating in their lives as well. And what U2 sort of does for us is they model a faithful community where people disagree with each other and work through hard things and continue to love each other and don't leave. Among the stories, you know, there's that story about the time when they were in the Shalom community in Dublin, and three of the four members were thinking about leaving the group. I can only imagine what it would have been like to be Adam Clayton, the person who is the spiritual but not religious bassist of U2. And what the other members have said was that over the years he has demonstrated the most Christian tolerance because he loved the others and he was willing to let them explore what they needed to do to figure out who they were.
That's interesting, isn't it? There's been some rumors in recent years about Adam also becoming a Christian. Have you heard anything about that?
I have heard rumors to that effect. I have not seen him outed in a definitive way.
Yeah.
But I have seen interviews where he has said, I believe that what we're called to do is something that's artistic and emotional and spiritual. I mean, there is a very real sense on his part now that however he is articulating his own spiritual journey, what U2 is doing is at least as much spiritual as it is anything else.
Open House is what you're listening to. Greg Garrett and I are talking about U2 and the spirituality of their music. Greg suggests that basically their whole musical life has revolved around four questions. What do I believe about God? Who are my companions in belief? How can my belief transform me? And how can my belief transform the world? Let's talk about third question there. How can my belief transform me? Where have you seen this coming up in their music?
This is where Adam kind of becomes the star of our story. I had not expected this to happen. You know, I spent years, of course, loving U2, and then a couple of years doing research and writing this book. And Adam was the person who who was my primary person that I got to know in interviewing the band. But I certainly didn't expect that Adam would be the person who proved who came up over and over again, proving many of the theological things that I was discovering. When we think about faith and belief, when we think about living in community, if we are on a journey together, it's a journey of transformation. It's a journey toward becoming the people that we are called to be. And lots of theologians would say that basically the idea that we are redeemed is that we are living into the lives that God has for us. We are becoming more Christ-like. And there's a Greek term that's used over and over again in the New Testament, the Christian Testament. It's called metanoia. And it's often translated in Christian Bibles as repentance, mm-hmm. which is only half the story. And it's unfortunate that we don't get a more nuanced word. Repentance is sort of, I'm going to stop doing the bad things I'm doing. But what the Greek word actually means is a 180-degree turn. I guess yes. 360 would just be revolving in place. So it's, I'm going to stop being this, and I'm going to start being this. So metanoia is at the heart of spiritual journey. And when we look at Adam's story, there are a couple of things here that are just so cool. The first is the story that actually takes place in Sydney. And many of your listeners will probably remember that when they came to film the two shows in Sydney, I think it was the Zoo TV tour, mm-hmm. that was the two shows that they were filming for the concert film. And the first of those shows, Adam was so out of it. Of all the four, he's the person who got deepest into the rock star lifestyle. He's the one who, you know, dated the supermodel. He had a substance abuse problem at that time, and he missed a show. And as somebody who has been in a rock band over the years, I know that there are certain minimal standards of behavior expected of you, and the one thing that is expected of you is that you show up for the show. And not only did he miss the show, but he didn't wake up until the next day. And so his bass tech went on for him. It would be interesting if any of your listeners were actually in the audience that night when Adam's bass tech went on and played the show. And so there was this very real sense that Adam was in a place, which was a horrible place. He knew he was in a bad place. He knew that his life was out of control. He knew that that something needed to change. And the band came up to him. They supported him. They loved him. They called him to do better. I mean, all of those things were a part of it. They didn't turn a blind eye to it, because part of living in religious community is calling people to be accountable. And so they said, we loved him, we knew he already felt worse about what had happened than we could make him feel, but we also needed to let him know that while we loved him and supported him and would walk alongside him, this could not continue. But what the other members of the band tell now in interviews is that Adam has become the person that everybody else in the band turns to when they need help. That he has turned his life around in such a magnificent way that when the Edge's marriage fell apart, when Bono is wondering what he should do next, when Larry is wrestling with something, it's Adam that they turn to be the companion to walk with them, you know, in whatever is going on in their lives.
Interesting.
Because of the way that faith was lived out in his community, his life, his individual life, was changed as a result.
It's probably a good time to raise that issue that some Christians look at you two and some of the headlines that are made occasionally, you know, probably less and less these days, but, you know, Bono's swearing or, you know, they're drinking or whatever it might be, and then kind of say, well, it doesn't seem to relate very much to the Christian lifestyle. Do you want to comment on that?
When that question comes up, I ask that sort of gospel question. The test that Jesus sets in the Gospels is the fruits of our lives. You know, he says, you know, that a good tree gives beautiful fruit, that a bad tree gives bad fruit. And I guess the larger question I would say is whether or not they're drinking Guinness, whether or not they occasionally say the F word, what are the fruits of their life in music? Because what it looks like to me is lives transformed, hundreds of millions of dollars raised for the starving and those suffering from AIDS in Africa. If their lives are not Christian in the fruits, I'm not sure how we would define it.
Well, that actually takes us to the next question. The fourth question, you say that their whole life and work has been about this question, how can my belief transform the world?
Yeah, and this is, you know, even for those of your listeners who, for whatever reason, are not familiar with you two, or everybody knows Bono. Even if you've never heard a U2 song, you know Bono. I've done so many book tour things and speaking things where I've had 70 and 80-year-old people in the audience who said, you know, I've never heard a U2 song, but I know Bono from the cover of Time magazine, and I love what he's doing. And so in the larger world, whether or not you know music, there is this very real sense that U2 is about philanthropy. You know, they did the Amnesty International tour, they did Live Aid, they did all of these powerful things that witness to their desire to draw attention to the fact that for them, faith is not just about their own individual redemption. So I think what I would do to talk about this is read very quickly a few sentences that Bono said in Washington, D.C., when he spoke as the preacher, really, for the National Prayer Breakfast in Washington. Mm. And what he said to them is, God may well be with us in our mansions on the hill, but the one thing on which we can all agree among all faiths and ideologies is that God is with the vulnerable and the poor. God is in the slums and the cardboard boxes where the poor play house. God is in the silence of a mother who has infected her child with a virus that will end both of their lives. God is in the cries heard under the rubble of war. God is in the debris of wasted opportunity and lives. And God is with us if we are with them. So,
very poignant.
And we look at the music, we look at the way they have lived out their lives, we look at the incredible networking that Bono does to bring together people who are seemingly different in a lot of ways, but he manages to find their core values around the idea that we are called to, as the song one says, carry each other. That
yeah.
is the gospel prerogative. That is the work that we do that is God's kingdom work.
Mm. Well, fascinating to talk to you, Greg. Thanks for your time.
You're so welcome, Sheridan.
Yeah, Greg Garrett, Professor of English at Baylor University and author of a number of books, the latest which is We Get to Carry Each Other, The Gospel According to You Too. It's through John Knox Books.
We hope you enjoyed this Open House podcast. Thanks to Christian Super and Real World Technology. To hear more from Open House, visit openhouseonline.com.au.